Hey, welcome to Calvary, and let me give a special welcome to everyone connecting online or watching me on a screen at your gathering. Listen, it is vital for us to connect personally, face-to-face with the family of God. In fact, we can't grow as Jesus' apprentices without each other. I need you, you need me, we need others. But this part of it, the message, my speaking, the sermon, well, the Spirit of God does not need Dan in the flesh to speak to your heart and mind, to saturate your soul with a word from God. I'll never forget one particular week pre-COVID. It's going back a little ways. I was preaching the sermon for the third time that weekend, and God decided to give me a little package of humility. I think in my whole life, 30 plus years of preaching, I've never preached to more sleeping people than I did that week. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that my sermon was a home run, but it wasn't a fumble either. In fact, by the third time, I was actually feeling pretty good about it. But then every time I'd get into a groove, my eyes would land on another person doing the nod, and it would drain all the anointing out of me. Later on, I was imagining the conversations after church. So how's church? I don't know. A little long, kind of boring, but he tried. It was a noble effort. In his book, Authentic Faith, Gary Thomas writes, "You know what? The Bible never addresses giving a good sermon. It only addresses how we receive that sermon," which means that the conversation after church from a biblical perspective might go like this. "How was your hearing today?" "Pretty good. I was attentive. I've taken the truth to heart. I want to hold on to it. So I even took some notes, and I'm going to be praying about this week. And I want to know where I should lean in. I don't want to lose what God has given me." So I just want you to know that's my prayer for us. God, give us ears to hear. Today, God, we're giving you our ears. Jesus, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. So Spirit of God, would you come and use the word of God to speak to the family of God? We're listening. If you are at one of our gatherings when you came in, you got a card like this. It's a reminder of our mission as a church. If you're not at one of our gatherings, we'll have this on our resource page. Our mission is on this little card. It's to develop and release apprentices of Jesus. Apprenticing Jesus is at the center of everything we do. Being like Jesus and loving like Jesus and doing what Jesus tells us to do. Loving Jesus. We do this by helping people connect to Christ, community, and calling. Those are the three domains of the perichoresis. And they all start with C's, not because we wanted them to start with C's. We selected them because they identify three of the deepest longings that God has put in the human heart. They are universal longings. Our deepest longing, I believe with all my heart, is to know Christ. This is a spiritual longing. We long for intimacy with God, with our Creator. With all my heart, I believe that even people who don't believe in God long for spiritual intimacy. Our second longing is community, connecting to community. And while there are times when we want to be alone, no one wants to be lonely. What we're looking for, a friend, someone who cares if we show up to life, someone who will help us grow in Christ. This is a relational longing. And our third longing is to do good, to make a difference, to live a life of significance and purpose. We want to know our calling. And we actually have a common calling and a unique calling. God is shaping us for a unique contribution of good. The last weekend in March, we're doing Leadership Advance. That's what it's all about. But our common calling, the one we all share together, is to love our neighbors and help them become Jesus apprentices. And then we move through those connections, these pathways, by listening, learning, and leaning. But it all begins with listening. And in this teaching series, Breathe Deeply, listening is a breathing deeply practice. Today, we're going to talk about breathing in the words of God, letting the whisper of the Spirit fill your soul. Breathe in His voice. Listen. You know, if God said, "Dan, I'll grant you one wish. I'll do the Solomon thing with you. Tell me one thing that you want, and I'll give it to you. Ask me for one thing." I'd say, "God, would you make us better listeners? Would you give us ears to hear?" Now, you know, if you know me, you know that I love to do. I want to be a part of a great move of God, revival, awakening. I love stories of God at work. And one of my favorite prayers comes from Mark chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, Jesus said, "And the seed that fell on good soil," that's words, the words of God, "represents those who hear and accept God's word, and they produce a harvest. They make an impact, a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much had been planted. His prayer, oh God, I want a hundredfold life. Would you produce a great harvest through me, through us? And over again, I hear God say, Dan, if you want a hundredfold life, you got to get good at listening. Doug Coe died about 5 years ago. He was 88. Some of you know his name. I've shared some of his stories before, but many of you have never heard of him. His informative years, his young years, were all about hanging on to the words of God. He was shaped by times in Young Life and Navigators, mentored by men like Jim Rayburn and Lorne Sanney. He was mentored, taught to memorize scripture and to respond to it, to listen and respond, to lean into it, to put it into practice. In 2005, he was listed by Time Magazine as one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. He wasn't a pastor. He was a mentor and a coach of people primarily in Washington, D.C. His life had an impact in many different ways, from the National Prayer Breakfast to the Camp David Accords to an agreement of peace between the Democratic Republic of Congo and Rwanda. But perhaps his greatest point of impact was in simply mentoring others, helping other people become apprentices of Jesus, helping people listen to God. And Bob was one of the guys who was mentored by Doug. Bob was in the insurance field, and he had recently made a decision to become a Jesus apprentice. And somehow he got connected with Doug Coe in Washington, D.C., and they began this mentoring relationship. One day, Bob came in. He's really excited. He had been reading what Doug had told him to read, and it was something that Jesus had said, recorded in the Bible, ask whatever you want in my name, and you'll receive it. Is that really true? Bob asked. And Doug kind of explained the context of the verse, basically saying, well, it's not a blank check, but yeah, God loves to answer prayer. Great, Bob said. Then I got to start praying for something. I think I'll pray for Africa. Doug said, that's kind of a broad target. Have you ever been to Africa? No. Do you know anyone in Africa? No. Well, what do you think? Excuse me. What do you think of when you think of Africa? He said, I don't know, but I want to pray for Africa. So Doug made an unusual arrangement. He challenged Bob to pray every day for 45 days for Uganda. If Bob would do that and nothing extraordinary happened, Doug would pay him $500. But if something remarkable did happen, Bob had to pay Doug $500. And if Bob did not pray every day for 45 days, then the whole deal was off. So Bob began to pray for Uganda. And for a long time, nothing happened. Then one night, he was at a dinner in D.C., and a woman shared that she helped run an orphanage, that's right, in Uganda, largest of its kind. Bob suddenly had this vision of $500 sprouting wings, but he couldn't keep quiet. He let loose with a barrage of questions for the lady from Africa. And when he paused to breathe, she asked him a few, like, have you ever been to Uganda? No. Do you know someone there? No. Then why are you so curious? Well, he said, someone's paying me to pray. She invited him to Uganda to tour the orphanage. And when he got home, he just couldn't get the appalling poverty and the outrageous medical conditions out of his mind. And so he just began to contact pharmaceutical companies, describing the vast need and reminding them that every year they throw away large amounts of unsold medical supplies. Why not send them to this orphanage in Uganda, he said. And some did. And that year, the orphanage received more than $1 million worth of medical supplies. The woman called Bob and said, Bob, this is amazing. We had the most incredible gifts given this year. We'd like to fly you over and have a party. Would you come? And so he flew back. And after the heartwarming ceremony at the orphanage, Bob received a call from the president of Uganda, thanking him for what he had done for the kids and asking him if they could meet. President Museveni offered to take Bob on a tour of the capital. And in the course of the tour, they saw a prison. Actually, it looked, Bob said, more like a stockade for animals than a prison for people. Bob asked about a particular group of prisoners there. They're political prisoners, he was told. That's a bad idea, Bob said. You should let them out. Bob finished the tour. He flew home, and then sometime later, Bob received a call from the Undersecretary of State for African Affairs. Is this Bob? Yes, he said. Were you recently in Uganda? Yes. Did you make any statements to the president about political prisoners? Yes. Well, what did you say? I said they should let them out. The State Department had been working for years to get the release of these prisoners, and all of a sudden, the prisoners had been released, and the State Department had been told it was because of Bob. Now, do you suppose that Bob, when he started praying, had any idea where prayer would take him. Absolutely not. No one could know where it would end. God does imaginably more than we can even begin to think or imagine. But I can tell you where it started. It started because Bob listened. He gave his ears to Jesus. He listened to the words of Jesus, specifically in John 15, where Jesus said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you'll ask whatever you wish and I'll do it for you." And when he heard those words, he wasn't sure what they meant. And so he listened again. He dug in and he asked questions. He listened to a challenge to pray. And then he listened to a woman's invitation to come to Uganda. And he didn't just listen. See, biblical listening also requires responding. He responded. And I don't think I can stress enough how important listening is for faith and for life. Which matters more, I'm asked sometimes, prayer or the word? My favorite answer is, well, it's kind of like breathing. What matters more, breathing in or breathing out? It depends on which one comes next. We need both. This is the rhythm of life. We breathe in the Word of God and we breathe out prayer. We breathe in His words and we breathe out prayer. Soak your soul in the Word and then lift your heart up to God in prayer. This might be the most important rhythm of life. Prayer gets all the press when it comes to God at work, but it always begins with listening. We breathe in the Word of God and we breathe out prayer. Eugene Peterson called prayer the second word. He said, prayer is never meant to be the first word. Prayer is always meant to be our response to God's words. God initiates the conversation. Without the Word, prayer becomes a one-sided conversation. And I think that's one reason we don't pray, is because it's kind of dull having a one-sided conversation. One of my favorite stories about listening is found in Mark chapter 4. And actually, the whole chapter, if you go back and look at it later, the whole chapter is about listening. It's the parable of the soils, and it's filled with challenges to hear, because soft hearts combined with good ears leads to a great harvest. But the second half of Mark chapter 4 is also about listening. Mark describes this amazing real-life experience that details the importance of listening. You may be familiar with the story, but maybe you've never thought of it as a story about listening. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed them. But soon a fierce storm came up and high waves were breaking into the boat. It began to fill with water and Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he spoke to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified, not of the storm, of Jesus. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, if we're not careful, we'll just read this as a story about faith in Christ's power in the midst of the storm. And it is that. He is Lord of the storm. But there's more. This is a story about how even the wind and the waves listened to the words of Jesus. He rebuked the wind and he spoke to the waves, "Silence, be still." And the wind stopped and the waves grew calm. Why? Because with just a word, Jesus breaks through. He's Lord of the breakthrough, and there is power in his words. Breakthrough begins when we listen. What if in this season, while you think that you need, what you need most is for Jesus to do something, what if what you really need, we really need, is for Jesus to speak something? See, it's his word that brings the breakthrough in the midst of the storm. With a word, he can bring breakthrough in you and through you and all around you. I remember a number of years ago, Lynn wrote a Facebook post that got a lot of responses, more than most of mine did. And I was just reminded of it this week again. She wrote, "I love the name that David gave to his place of victory over the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5:20. He didn't give credit to himself as a great leader. He didn't give credit to the strength of the military or to a great plan. He gave all the glory to God by naming that place the Lord who bursts through. Sharota, I love that image of God bursting through in victory. I want to see God bursting through in my victories, personal victories, and ministry victories, family victories. Listen, Jesus is the God who speaks to the storms, and the storms listen. And maybe right now you feel like you're drowning in the midst of a storm, and you can barely imagine even making it through, let alone growing through it and coming out the other side with a greater heart, a softer heart, a bolder faith. If that's you, listen. Take a breath and listen. With just a word, he can quiet the storm. And do you understand why Jesus was disappointed by their lack of faith? It was because he understood that faith comes from hearing, not seeing. We always say seeing is believing, right? No. Faith comes when God gives us a word. That's what Paul said in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. In the boat, when Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" At least in part, Jesus was saying, "Aren't you listening? Aren't you listening? Have you not heard my words?" Maybe you find yourself right now in the midst of a storm. So many storms in the world. Some external. Ukraine, Myanmar, something going on around you. And so many of them are internal. Anxiety, depression. And sometimes, isn't this true? It seems like Jesus is sleeping in the midst of our storm. Almost like he's not worried. And it makes me wonder, could it be that Jesus orders the very circumstances of our lives so that we'll come to the place and keep coming to the place where we are in desperate need of a breakthrough, the place where we are so out of breath that we can barely cry out with desperate expectancy, "Lord, help us." And understand, it's not enough to just be desperate. Many people in the world are desperate, but even in our desperation, we keep finding ourselves trying to calm the storm with our own words, our own ways. We're trying to break through with our own power and our own plan. See, we need desperation with expectancy. We need a desperation that stands on tiptoe with a sense of hopeful expectancy that bubbles over with, "I can't wait to see what God does this time." We need faith. And faith comes by hearing. Listening to Jesus is always the beginning of breakthrough. When the storms of life take your breath away, breathe deeply of his word. Remember, the storm listens to the words of Jesus, and ask yourself, if the storm listens to his words, why don't I? Let me take you to another one of my favorite listening stories. The Bible, the Word, is full of listening stories. It really is. This one is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And Luke 10 is one of my favorite passages. This comes near the end. And here's what it says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, listening to his words. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, but there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, if you study the Gospels, you'll find that this house was one of Jesus' favorite places. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were close friends of Jesus, and Jesus loved hanging out at their place. On this particular day, Martha is hosting as Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening to his words. Don't miss that. There's this storm of activity and busyness and distraction all around her, but Mary's just listening, can't get enough, breathing in the words of Jesus. When's the last time you had a Mary moment? When's the last time you just sat at his feet and gave all your focus and all your attention to Jesus? I mean, what if it was just as possible today to sit at his feet and listen to Jesus as it was that day for Mary? What if the choice is still there for us? What if Jesus isn't the one who's absent? And just ask yourself, how often am I missing what I need because I'm in a hurry to get what I think I lack? Martha was distracted by all the details of life, all that she had to do. It's a familiar story, right? Martha's activity, Mary's adoration. Martha's hustle, Mary's hush. Martha's service, Mary's sitting. Martha's so busy doing for Jesus that she doesn't have time to be with Jesus. And the introverts and the romantics amongst us love to shake our heads at Martha, talk about the inherent value in being overdoing. But listen, remember, God created both Mary and Martha. If you love the hustle and activity and service, God created you that way. If you're the dreamer who loves hush over hustle, God created you that way. When Martha's brother Lazarus died, John specifically relates that Jesus loved Martha. I guarantee you, Martha had her moments as well. But on this particular day, she was out of breath with much serving. And it was keeping her from breathing in the words and the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Martha, listen to me. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Oh my goodness, don't you just wish that was true? Jesus, you're so simplistic. I mean, obviously, Martha and Mary and Jesus, they just lived in simpler times, times when it was possible to pick one thing among all the other things that concern us. Today, we'd say, well, Jesus, you just don't understand. We got COVID and we got Russia and we still got racial injustice. And I've got a test I've got to study for and I can't figure out why I got passed over for the promotion. I'm not sure my marriage is going to make it. And what about depression and addictions and anxiety and inflation? And oh my goodness, Jesus, are you serious? Just one thing to be concerned about, only one thing. But what if Jesus wasn't just being simplistic? What if in the midst of great poverty and famine, Roman injustice, and neighbors being crucified, unwanted baby girls being thrown in the garbage like milk gone bad, and freedom of religion barely a memory of the ancient past? What if even while living in a culture with a Caesar, a leader who thinks he's God, Jesus actually believes there's only one thing worthy of our concern? Listen. Breathe in my word. I mean, think about it. John tells us that from the very beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then that Word of God that created all things, the Word of God that stilled the storm, the Word of God was made flesh. And now he wants to give you a Word. He wants to saturate your soul, creating new realities and potential, filling your jar of clay with glory. What if only one thing is worthy of our concern? And if we discover it, it will not be taken away. What if sitting with Jesus and listening to his words were our one thing? What if we were drawn to God's words like Jeremiah was? In Jeremiah 15:16 in the Old Testament, he wrote, your words were found and I devoured them, and they were to me the joy and delight of my heart. I'll never forget an email I got a few years ago from a woman. She wrote, I love reading the book. I was reading Psalm 119:103. The psalmist says, how sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. She wrote, my daily time with God and his word are my favorite times each day. I wonder how in the world I managed for so long without it. His living presence, she wrote, his living presence now is unlike anything I've ever experienced. Your words were found and I devoured them. They became the joy and the delight of my heart. My daily time with God and his words is my best time, his living presence, unlike anything I've ever experienced. In other words, it's like breathing. I can't imagine not doing it. I mean, can you imagine if listening to his words was like breathing to us? Like I literally can't wait till I take my next breath. Some of us have a breathing problem. You know, on average, we spend more than 1,700 hours a year watching TV and social media, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, all of that. 30 minutes a day. Take 30 minutes a day out of that. That'd be about 10% of that time. 170 hours. You don't even have to give up Netflix and Instagram. Just trim it down 10%. In 30 minutes a day, you could read the whole Bible twice through and do the New Testament another time for good measure. In 170 hours, you could do that. But see, I'm not really challenging us to race your way through the Bible. I'm just asking, what if? What if breathing in his words became sitting at his feet? What if the breath of God comes through the word of God by the Spirit of God, and breathing in his words became an experience of the living presence of Christ? Would 30 minutes a day be enough? I know. Some of this is hard to understand, and it's even hard to read. And some days, maybe it even feels like most days, it's just words that aren't as relevant as what I'm getting on CNN or Fox or TikTok or whatever you listen to. All I can say is stick to it. Linger as long as it takes to listen. Act like the words of God are a treasure and embrace them. Don't give up until they sink deep into your heart, saturating your soul and shaping your life. Breathe in the word. Linger as long as it takes to listen. See, this is what Jesus is saying in John 15, 5 through 10. He says to his disciples, "Yes, I am the vine and you're the branches. And those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want." There's that verse. "And it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Remain in me. Let my words remain in you. Remain in my love." That word "remain," which is spread all throughout John chapter 15, Jesus' words, it means to stick close, even when it's difficult. Some of your translations say abide, live there, dwell there, even when it's just words. Even when his promises seem like an ancient past, and even when you think, "I know he could do this, I just don't know if he will do this." Even when you think he's silent, let his words remain in you. Breathe them in. And time, I'm telling you, in time you'll begin to hang on his every word. You'll begin to feel yourself diving into his love. It'll be all around you. And in time, as you breathe out prayer, you'll start to pray like Father God's favorite kid. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' best friend while he was hanging out in the flesh, John writes these words in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Literally, he tabernacled, he pitched a tent in our midst. "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. I can't quite explain it, but there's a connection that goes beyond metaphor into the land of mystical, a connection between Jesus, who is called the Word, and the Word which we call our Bible. It's almost like God speaks, and every time he opens his mouth, Jesus comes out. I'm telling you, we can't love Jesus if we don't love the Word. We aren't following Jesus if we aren't following the Word. And one of the reasons why we're not hearing God speak right now, we're not hearing Jesus speak right now, is because there's been so many times when we've ignored his voice. But when he speaks, the storm surrenders and the hunger deepens and sweet communion happens. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive us for treating your words like garbage, like pennies when they're diamonds, when they're a treasure. Forgive us for being so distracted, not even by serving you, but distracted by screen time and Netflix and Call to Duty and everything else that we put our time into. Forgive us for thinking even that work, that our vocation is more important than sitting at your feet and listening to your words. Father, I pray for each and every one of us listening to this, that you'd give us a hunger for your words, that you'd give us soft hearts and open ears, that you'd cause us to be aware of who's getting our ears, of what stories, of what narratives we're repeating over and over again in our minds. I pray not just that you would give us a hunger for your word, but a hunger for your presence, for communion. And Jesus, as all over the Calvary movement, we celebrate communion We thank you that you paid the price so that we could sit at your feet and listen to your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.